In our series, Living in the Challenges of Life, we found out last Sunday that in order to live in the challenges of life, we need to remember who we are. And the one thing that Peter tells us at the beginning of chapter 2 is that you are special to God. That's expressed very clearly in verse 9 of chapter 2. When Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And as I told you last week, when he says you are his own special people, that is a word that is used and has the idea of something that is so special, you put it into your own private collection. Different people have different types of collections. Some ladies collect teacups. Some ladies collect different types of china. The word that is used here has more the idea of a very special painting, as it were. An art enthusiast will buy very expensive paintings and will put them into his private collection because they are valuable to him, they're important to him, and he cherishes those paintings. That's what you are to God. You are like a very valuable piece of art that God has put into his own special collection. We also saw that because you are special to God, there are some things that ought to be true in your life. And Peter gave us five things that we should get rid of, five things we should take out of our lives that are inconsistent with the Christian life. And then he gave us one thing that should be part of our lives, and that's an intense desire for the Word of God. Then he told us you are special to God, and because of that, you should spend time with Jesus because of who he is, because he is the one who has given us life, because he is valuable to us, he is special to us. He is the most important part of this special group of people that we call the church. And the third thing that Peter says is that because you are special to God, you should proclaim his praises. You should tell people who he is. That is your purpose in life. That is why he left you here. That is why you are here on this earth, so that you can tell people who he is. All of that was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We're going to go back this morning to chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 11, where Peter brings out another truth. The first truth is, remember who you are because you're special to God. The second truth in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you're using the Pew Bible, that's on page 815. The second truth that he wants you to remember is, you are to live right. Just look at the first part of verse 11 with me. Peter says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Peter is begging us. He's imploring us. He is urging us to take a certain course of action in our lives. That action relates to how we are to live as special people to God. And the first thing that Peter tells us is that living right means living as examples. Look at verse 11 again. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, another way of saying abstain from fleshly lust is abstain from passions of the flesh. Now, when we hear phrases like that, passions of the flesh, we automatically think of sexual immorality. Now, it includes sexual immorality, but it's a phrase that is much broader than that. It includes anything that wars against your soul. Anything that would take you down as a Christian, anything that would destroy your testimony, anything that would drag you down in your Christian life, anything that appeals to the sinful nature, anything that is contrary to a godly nature. Peter says, abstain from those things. Now, notice, he tells you in the text, it won't be easy. Peter says, these passions of the natural man war against the soul. They carry on a military campaign aimed at defeating you in your spiritual life. So you're going to have to conduct a military campaign against them. You cannot, as a Christian, just go through life and hope that everything works out. Hope that your Christian life grows. Hopes that you don't have that you can defeat temptations and these passions of the flesh. The only way you are going to defeat the things that come into your life that keep you from becoming like Jesus is to wage a military campaign against them. You need to look at the sinful desires that come into your life as your enemy. They are not just harmless little things that happen to pop up in your life. They are your enemy. You are in a spiritual battle, and you need to fight the enemy with everything you are and everything you have. Now, not only are you to abstain from fleshly lust, but you are to have an impeachable conduct. Yes, I use that word on purpose. It's a word we've heard a lot about recently. Let's take it out of the political realm this morning, and let's put it into the personal realm. As Christians, the way we live is to be impeachable. Peter says, having your conduct honorable. As Christians, we are to have conduct. The way we live in life is to be honorable. It is to be impeachable. What Peter is saying is that we are to live as examples. Even when you live the right kind of life, even when you live a godly life, there are going to be people who criticize you. There are going to be people who say bad things about you. There are going to be people who slander you. You see, the early Christians at the time Peter is writing were accused of living in rebellion against the government. They were accused of performing human sacrifices. They were accused of conducting secret pagan rituals. Even when they tried to live godly lives, they were slandered. But they weren't to give up because, Peter says, their godly lives can bring glory to God. Having your conduct honorable, impeachable among the Gentiles, the unbelieving world, that when they speak against you as evildoers, not because you are, but because they are slandering you, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that phrase, the day of visitation, can refer to the day of their salvation, or it can refer to a day when they will stand before God in judgment. Many evangelical commentators take the first view that Peter here is talking about the day that person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. The idea is that they were slandering the Christians, they were lying about the Christians, they were saying all kind of mean, evil things about the Christians, but later on, because they kept watching them, they realized these people aren't who I say they are, and they come to faith in Christ. And when they did, it changed how they viewed Christians. It changed how they talked about the Christians. And instead of lying about them, they begin to praise God. And they praise God for their good works, which they observed. It may simply be that they watched the Christians so long that they were won over by their godly conduct. Peter's point is that we are to live as examples. Let me ask you this morning, the people who are watching you, and listen, you all have people watching you. There are people in your family who are not believers, they're watching you. There are people in your community who are watching you. There are people at work who are watching you. Would any of them become Christians because of your godly conduct? Would any of them say, I want what they have because they see the way you live? That's what Peter's talking about here. Would any of them come to Christ because you have been an example? Now, the second thing that Peter tells us is that living right means living in submission or living humbly. Look at verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, when we get over to chapter 3, we are going to talk more about submission in the context of the family relationship. Here, Peter is talking about submission in the context of government. He mentions kings. He mentions governors. Those were two of the highest offices. The idea of submitting to government is somewhat of a hot-button topic in our culture here in America today. I've had Christians say to me, he's not my president, especially under several previous more liberal types of presidents. I've heard Christians today who have said similar things about our current president. What is our responsibility as Christians when it comes to submitting to the authority of those who are over us? Let me give you just one principle that should guide your life. And I want to take it from an experience that Peter, the same person who wrote this book, I want to take it from one of his experiences. You don't need to turn there. Let me just explain to you. Back in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were in Jerusalem, and they were sharing the gospel. And as part of that, they healed a lame man. And because of that, Peter and John and the lame man were all taken before the Jewish court called the Sanhedrin. Now, the court was in a difficult place. On the one hand, they didn't like it that Peter and John were telling people about Jesus. On the other hand, they couldn't deny that a fantastic miracle had taken place. This man had been lame since birth. He had sat at the door going into the temple precinct for years begging for money. Everyone knew him. All these men in the Sanhedrin knew him. They knew he could not walk. They knew he was lame, and suddenly he's jumping around in front of them. And so they decided that the best thing they could do was simply forbid Peter and John to speak in the name of Jesus. And I want you to see Peter's response to them. In Acts chapter 4, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. What he was saying is, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? You guys go ahead and decide. Obviously, the answer is, and even the men on the Sanhedrin had to admit, you should listen to God first. So here's the principle that I want to share with you of submission to government. As Christians, we are to obey the laws of our country as long as they are not in conflict with the laws of God. You don't have to like the laws. You don't have to think they're good laws. But you have to obey them as long as they do not come into conflict with the laws of God. God's laws are our first priority, not man's laws. We don't get to ignore the laws that we live under in this country. We may not like the president. We may not like the governor. We may not like the mayor. But we need to obey the law. Now, there's a lot more that the New Testament has to say about our responsibility to government. And we can look at all of that at a later time. What this text in 1 Peter says is that we are to live in submission to the governmental authorities that are over us. And verse 15 gives a reason. This is key. Look at this. Verse 15, for this is the will of God. When you decide that you are not going to obey the laws of the government because you don't like the president, because you don't like the governor, because you don't like the law, and it is not in conflict with the law of God, then you have said, my will, not your will, God. It is God's will for you to live in submission to government. You see, there were people back then who were accusing the Christians of treason because they said Jesus is king. They accused him of not keeping the laws of the Roman Empire. And Peter told them that in this relationship between Christians and government, they were to be so obedient that no one could find fault with them. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, verse 13. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Living right means living in submission to the laws of our country. Now, the third thing that Peter tells us in this text is that living right means living in freedom. Verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, that's Christians, fear God, honor the king, servants be, we'll stop right there. What Peter is saying when he says we're to live as free, he's not talking about political freedom, he's talking about spiritual freedom. As a Christian, you have been set free from the power of Satan. You have been set free from the bondage of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. We sing that song. I'm not really good with the songs and remember the titles and all the rest, but the worship team leads us in that song. It talks about being set free from no longer a slave to sin. I've been set free. Sometimes what happens when a person comes to Christ is they say, wow, I've been set free. Another term that's used here is I've been given liberty. And they interpret that as I am free to do anything I want to do. There are no restrictions any longer on me. In the context, Peter might have been referring to people who said something like that. I have to obey the law of God, but I don't have to obey the government. I have to obey the law of God, but I don't have to obey the laws of my state. So Peter says, don't use your liberty in Christ as a cover-up for doing something that is wrong. Remember, you are free, but you are still a bond slave, a servant to God. So you still have to do what God says. Freedom for the Christian is not freedom from responsibility. It is freedom to live God's way. It is never to be used as an excuse to do whatever you want to do. One writer put it this way, Christians enjoy true freedom when they obey God and live as servants of God. Living right means to live in the freedom that God has given us. And then Peter tells us living right means living like Jesus. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your fault you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now, Peter continues in this section the theme of submission. And here he talks about submission of slaves to masters. Many Bible scholars have pointed out that the basic relationship of a slave to a master is an economic relationship. The slave is there to bring economic gain to the master. If the slave does not, then he is a useless slave. There's no point in having that slave. In our context today, perhaps the closest relationship we have to that is the employer-employee relationship. You're not exactly a slave to your employer, regardless of what you might think. But your primary relationship is an economic relationship. You are there to bring economic gain to your employer. If you don't, you are useless. There's no point in him giving you a job. So Peter says certain things here about slaves that would be good advice to Christian employees today. Now, in the Roman Empire, there were literally millions of slaves. They were everywhere. Slavery was a fact of life. Now, some people find fault with the Bible when it talks about slavery, as it does here, because it does not come out and condemn slavery. Some people have even gone so far as to say that the Bible doesn't condemn slavery, therefore it must approve of slavery. The Bible has a lot to say on this subject. Some things it says directly, some things it says indirectly. What I believe is that when you understand all of the Bible's teaching on things like the family of God, on things like the image of God, on things like loving those who belong to God, you'll understand that the Bible nowhere endorses slavery. In fact, it teaches that slavery is wrong. Does the Bible anywhere say slavery is wrong in those words? No, it does not. But when you understand the teaching that everyone was created in the image of God, when you understand the teaching that in the family of God we are equals in the family of God, there's no difference, Paul says in Galatians, between male and female, slave and free. When you understand many teachings of the Word of God and you put all that together, you cannot escape the fact that slavery is wrong. It is a sinful institution. When Peter wrote this epistle, slavery was as much a fact of life as owning a car is today. How many of you came in a car today? Please, put up your hands. How many of you came in a car today? Every single one of you came in a car. Cars are part of our lives. Can you imagine life without a car? We can't. Slavery was the same thing. It was such a fact of life, they never even questioned it. Peter is not trying to write a treatise on slavery. He's more concerned with telling us how we ought to live out our faith in a very hostile world. So he tells slaves that they are to be in submission to their masters. Even, he says, if your master is harsh, at the end of verse 18, unkind, treats them in an inhumane way, even if they suffered at the hands of their master, and they acted like a Christian because they knew that was the right thing to do, he says, that's commendable before God. Another writer said, favor with God is found when an employee treated unjustly. I am so tempted to ask for a raise of hands on this one. How many of you have ever been treated unjustly? Don't put your hands up. How many of you have ever been treated unjustly on your job? Every hand would go up. Favor with God is found when an employee treated unjustly accepts his poor treatment with faith in God's sovereign care, rather, listen, than responding in anger, hostility, discontent, pride, or rebellion. Boy, does that hurt? Get you right there. Then Peter gives us this great example of Jesus in verse 21 and following. For this you were called to act in submission. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus, in his suffering and in his trials and ultimately at his crucifixion, left us an example of how to live, especially when we are being mistreated. He committed no sin. He didn't lash out verbally at those who were persecuting him. He didn't berate his accusers. He didn't threaten to get even with them. What he did was to entrust himself to God's care. Peter ends this chapter with this wonderful statement in verses 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins, not his own sins. Jesus was not mistreated because of his sin. He was mistreated because of your sin, because of my sin. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, not physically but spiritually. You were forgiven, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So many great truths in these two verses. Jesus took our sin on himself. In that act of Jesus taking our sin on himself, we became dead to sin. That is, sin is no longer our master. Now he says we can live for righteousness. We can live godly lives at the end of verse 24. Because we have received spiritual healing by his suffering. Before our salvation, Peter says we were like sheep wandering around lost, but now we've turned in a different direction. When he says, but now you have returned, that word has the idea of turning around, going in a different direction. And we've come to Jesus, who is our shepherd. He's the one who guides us. He is our overseer. That's the New Testament word for bishop, the one who leads us. You see, we all need Jesus. And because we all have found our need met in Jesus, we are to live right. We are to live like him. He is our example. The truth that Peter wants us to understand in this section is that as people whose home is heaven, as people who are not at home in this world, we are to live right. And that means live as examples. Live in submission. Live in freedom. Live like Jesus. That's what God wants from us. That is what it means to be a Christian. Can I tell you something about being a Christian? You don't get to call yourself a Christian and live any way you want to live. You just don't. When you call yourself a Christian, you are saying, this is how I'm going to live. I'm going to do it God's way. And Peter's calling us today to live as examples to those around us, even when they say unkind things about us. He's calling us today to live humbly in submission He's calling us today to live in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us with his death on the cross. We get to be free in Jesus. And he's calling us today to live like Jesus. That's what God wants. And I'm just asking you this morning just to look at your own life and ask yourself the question, is that how I'm living? Is that true in my life? Listen, it's never going to be perfectly true. And that's one thing people are going to say about you. Oh, you call yourself a Christian, but look what you did. Yep, up, up, up. Sure, we fail. No question about it. We stumble, we fall. We get back up, we ask forgiveness, and we try again. And I'm just asking you this morning to ask yourself the question, take evaluation of your life, am I living the way God wants me to live? That's what it means. As you face the challenges of life, listen, challenges in life bring out the worst in us. Peter is saying challenges in life need to bring out the best in us. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, as we go through life, life is difficult. Life is hard. Some people here today and those who are listening to us are facing challenges of a physical nature. They're suffering physically. Some are facing challenges of a financial nature. They don't know where the next meal is coming from. Some are facing challenges of a relational nature. People have hurt them and abused them. Lord, help us not to quit, not to give up, not to respond in the worst possible way, but to respond to these challenges in the best possible way, as Peter has laid that out for us this morning. And I pray all this in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.